Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 3. Song number 3. We'll sing Jesus Paid It All on song number page number 3. Oh, if you would stand. Yes, I'm sorry. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. More now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my limbs shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for just the Sunday you've given us to meet and to hear your word preached. Lord, I want to thank you, God, just for our pastor. Thank you, Lord, for our church. And Lord, thank you for the souls that were saved today and throughout last week. And pray, Lord, now for this service that you would just bless and everything that's said and done. Help it to be for your honor and glory, and we love you. And pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books, those blue folders there in your chairs, and turn to page number 18. Page number 18 in your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books. We'll sing Psalm 3 on page 18.
Lord, how are they? Increase that trouble. Increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against, they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there be which say of my soul. There is no help for him, there is no help for him in God Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, unto the Lord with my voice. And he heard me, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, I lay laid me down and slept I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I laid me down and slept I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smit on of mine enemies. Upon the cheekbone thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, upon thy people, Selah.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. So let's get the soul winning numbers first of all before we get into the rest of the announcements. Salvations during the week. Did we have any during the week? One, two. So those are two separate ones, right? Brother Jim and Brother Richie. So two. You got one as well? Okay, three, praise the Lord. And then today, I didn't get to talk to everybody. How did today go? Was there any salvation today? Was that today? So you had one earlier in the week and one today. Yep, okay. So that's four. Were there any others today? Well, Brother Denzel, you brought it home. Praise the Lord, we didn't get a goose egg today. So four, praise the Lord. It's all Brother Dave's fault, you know, as far as he picked the spot. We had some good conversations. Brother Logan got to give the gospel to one gentleman, but it wasn't like, of course, I went to a place that you didn't pick, so. Shots fired. No, but praise the Lord. Well, either way, obviously, we can't force people to get saved, but good job with all the work there when it comes to the soul winning. As far as announcements here, this coming Wednesday, we're going to be starting a new book. We finished up 2 Samuel, so I think I'm pretty much decided I'm gonna go ahead and jump into Hebrews. And so Hebrews is one of my favorite books. It's got a lot of doctrine in it, and so I think I'm going to go ahead and jump into that. And so buckle up if you're coming on Wednesdays, because it's going to be fun. And then as far as the soul winning during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, see all the men there on the list there as far as the leading up those times, the regional times there. Upcoming events, we do have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here on October 25th. We do have the harvest party that we're going to be doing on the 31st, so that's going to be a Thursday. And so that'll be tentatively like 5 to 7. And I know some people it's going to be harder to get there at 5 with work and everything, but obviously we'll have everything still available till 7 o'clock. And we really just kind of want to put a cap on that because everybody wants to go home and most people had to go back to work the next day, that type of thing. So we'll try to put that limit on there. Again, I'm not going to kick you out. Like, if you want to hang around until 10 o'clock at night on the church property, it's all you. But that being said, that's coming up. Soul winning marathons, we do have the October 12th soul winning marathon in Elkins. Brother Richie is leading that one up. And then Brother Wade is leading up the Columbus, Ohio soul winning marathon on November 9th. So just be on the lookout there for that. Our chapter memory for the month is 1 John chapter 3. So getting halfway through the book there. I do highly recommend memorizing the book of 1 John. it's one of those books that is very rewarding to have memorized, both doctrine, soul winning, all that. It's a great book to have memorized there. Colossians 3:19 is our memory verse for the week. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So that's memory verse for the week. We got the birthdays, anniversaries, pregnancy list there. Be in prayer for Rachel Hiles on the pregnancy list. And I think that's about what I have tonight on the announcements. I'm going to be preaching a little different sermon. I've been doing those overview sermons, but there's a sermon that I've just been kind of wanting to preach. I was talking to some guys about it, and so it is what it is. I can preach what I want on the afternoon service, right? So it's going to be more of a doctrinal one. So you got the heavy one in the morning. This is going to be more doctrinal this afternoon. So Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. Who's reading tonight? Brother Shane. Brother Shane's going to be reading Romans chapter 14 for us after we sing one more song.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 89. Song number 89 in your songbooks. We'll sing Does Jesus Care? Song number 89.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for murmur and song? Does the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, He cares, I know. Touch with my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the day night shades, does care enough to be near? Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist temptation strong? When my and I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. With my grief, when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heartache, till it nearly breaks, is it on to Him does He see? Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares.
All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth any thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let then not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house tonight. I pray you fill Pastor with your Spirit. Help us to be edified in your word. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Romans chapter 14, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled, We Must Give Account of Ourselves. And I'm really going to be preaching on the judgment seat of Christ, and this is going to be more of a doctrinal type of sermon. But the thing that I always think about when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ is how it is a personal account that you're giving, meaning that in the end, we are taking an account what we did in this life for the Lord, and whether we'll be rewarded or whether we'll suffer loss when it comes to that. But there's a lot of false teachings when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of different things that are thought processes when it comes to that. So I just want to look at the places where it talks about that in the Bible and just really explain what's going on here. Romans chapter 14 touches on this, and it really is getting into the fact that, hey, your brother is not wanting to eat meat. Don't judge him. Basically, let him eat his salad and basically worry about yourself. Because in the end, it's about what you're doing for the Lord. You know, what is that to thee? You know, follow thou me, that type of mentality. And really, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's really going to be, what did you do for the Lord? And you're not going to be like, well, but this person was doing this, and this person hindered me over here, and because of this person over here, it's like that's all going to go out the window when you're standing there before the Lord, and it's all about what you did for the Lord, okay? And so Romans chapter 14, verse 7 here, it says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is talking about believers here, because unbelievers are not going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is going to be a whole sermon on eternal judgment as far as that doctrine is concerned. But the believers are the ones that are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So as believers, we have eternal life. Nothing can change that. We're going to heaven no matter what, because it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we're saved. But when it comes to our works, just like when I was preaching, you know, debunking work salvation, but there is a place for works, meaning this is that, you know, you could be the friend of God. You can obviously be profitable to other people, whether unbelievers or believers, when it comes to the works that you do. The works that you do will also save you from physical punishment and, you know, as far as reaping what you sow physically in this life if you're doing what you should be doing. But in the end, eternally, the works that you do will determine rewards that you'll have in eternity when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 8 there. So I'm going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm also going to talk about the timing of the judgment seat of Christ. When does that take place? And I think this is an avenue where you, if you understand, hey, there's going to be a time where I'm going to be standing there and I'm going to be seeing what did I do while I was here on the earth for the Lord, and what will be my reward and all of that when it comes to the end. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive that the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. So, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be according to what we did in our body, meaning this is that what we did physically down here on the earth. Now, when you see good or bad there, there's a false doctrine out there that we're going to be punished for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't say sin there. It says good or bad, okay? And what I want to prove to you is that just because it says bad doesn't mean it's sinful, okay? And go to Jeremiah chapter 24. I just want to show you a passage here where bad is used and it's not talking about sin, okay? So just like evil isn't always sin, bad isn't always talking about sin, okay? In context to the judgment seat of Christ, there's things that are going to be good and there's going to be things that are bad, because there's going to be things that are eternal value that you did for eternal value and things that you did for temporal value, or temporal if you don't like how I say that. It's going to how Scorby says it. He says temporal. But temporary value. but I want you to see just a passage here that shows you that bad doesn't always mean sinful. And so this idea that we're just going to, and what I want to state with this is that there's this doctrine out there that at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be standing there, God's going to pull a big projector in front of everybody and just like announce to everybody all your sins, okay? And that you're just going to have to like give account for all your sins. It's insane on this aspect alone that the fact is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, your soul is sinless. So what sins are you giving an account for? So there's many facets to look at this besides the fact that it doesn't say sin, it says good or bad. And bad doesn't always mean sin. So in Jeremiah 24 and verse 2, it says, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Okay, now naughty, I don't think these figs were out there doing mischief. I don't think they were out there teepeeing people's houses. You know, these naughty figs that were out there. Bad figs, right? We're talking about, obviously, just these were good figs. They were ripe. They were good to eat. These figs were bad, meaning that they weren't good to eat. But that doesn't mean they're sinful, okay? And even keep reading there. It says, "Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And again, is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Just because evil, you know, evil means harmful or just like, you know, that type of realm, right? And then bad can mean just that it's not good, right? You pick an apple off a tree and it's got like a worm coming out of it or something like that. And you're just like, that's bad, right? But it's not sinful, right? You're not looking at it and be like, you know, casting it into the lake of fire to pay for its sins, okay? And I know I'm being a little over the top with that, but the idea here is that nowhere does it say that we're going to be up in heaven and God's going to be just basically like, you did that over there. What do you have to say about yourself? Listen, the unsaved are going to be doing that at the great white throne judgment, where the books are going to be opened and they're going to be given an account for what they did in those books. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is. Okay, so first of all, we're going to be given an account what we did in the body, meaning like in this life, what did you do for the Lord? You're going to be given an account for that. And this should be something to motivate you. Okay. But let me just hammer on that point again about the fact that we're not going to be like chastised for our sins, or even that they're going to be brought up, right? Because I don't believe that your sins are going to even be brought up to you at that, let alone being chastised. I've heard people preach that like you're going to be like scourged and whipped for your sins in heaven. It's like, what are we even talking about here? Your body's dead. That's the only thing that even has sin anymore at that point. Your soul and your spirit are purified and without guile. So what are you getting here? So, and I'm not even going into that. That's another point to the equation. But how about this? Go to Psalm 103 and verse 12. When you get saved, I want you to see how God regards your sin. Psalm 103 and verse 12. And I might kind of go quick through these, so you may just want to write them down just for sake of time. But Psalm 103 and verse 12, it says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Notice that present tense. Hath removed our transgressions from us. So, okay, right now he's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. But just kidding, because when we get to heaven, we're going to have to give an account for all those sins. Right? Does that make sense? How about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12? Go to Micah 7 as I'm going to Hebrews 10, 17. It says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So it says that your sins are your transgressions are as far as the east is from the west. It says that your sins and iniquities he will remember no more. But yet he's going to bring them to remembrance. Do you see how just foolish this doctrine is as far as the idea of like him recounting all your sins to you? Okay. Micah 7, verse 19. And this is just a great, even if you're just like, I know this, Pastor, I know this isn't true. I always just like looking at these verses because it just gives you just different ways that God expresses how he's gotten rid of your sins, okay? As far as the east is from the west, he doesn't remember them anymore. But then it says in Micah 7, 19, it says, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So he's saying he's cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, that as far as the east is from the west, he will remember them no more. And one more here, just because we can. Isaiah 38, go to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, it says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." So just many different ways, right? He's washed us from our sins in his own blood, right? I mean, we can go on and on about what he has done with our sins. Not only has he gotten rid of our sins, but his righteousness has been imputed unto us, right? So just taking the offense there when it comes to this, that when he sees us in heaven, he's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed on us. And so so that being said, we're not talking about getting lashings for our sins. We're not talking about even our sins being brought to remembrance and having to give an account as far as like reasonings why you did this, right? Or why you did what you did when you did it. But we're going to be rewarded based off what we did. And here's the thing. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. It is an individual thing when it comes to what you've done here in this life. It says in verse 4, so Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." So prove your own work. Do what you have to do for the Lord. Now let me put this caveat in here, if you will, dealing with those that are married. Okay, and this is something I believe, and you can say that you don't agree with me on this, but that's fine. Okay, it's okay to be wrong. I'm just kidding. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is just what I believe on this, okay? Is that because, notice that it says in the body what you've done, whether good or bad. When you are married, you are one flesh with your wife, okay? And I'm talking to husbands. You're one flesh, right? And I do believe that what we do together, meaning what I can accomplish because of my wife, listen, I couldn't pastor if it wasn't for my wife, okay? Whether that's just being married to me and putting up with me, or whether that's raising our kids while I'm at work, you know what I mean? Like, there are things I would not even be qualified to be up here if it wasn't for my wife and what she does, okay? So indirectly, what I do is because of what she does for me in order to do that, okay? And what I want to show you here, that's not just logic. I believe the Bible actually teaches this, okay? And you can take this as you want, but I do believe that my wife will be rewarded based on that we are joint heirs in the fact of there's going to be rewards given to her based off things that I was allowed to do because of what she did, even though she's in the background, okay? And that's what it says in verse 7 here. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Notice this, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That idea of being heirs together, right? You know, it talks about us being heirs with Christ and joint heirs if we suffer with him, right? But I do believe that there is biblical truth in the fact of how wives, you will be rewarded. You know, if your husband is, let's say, in the ministry, or your husband's going out and doing some soul winning, but you're back watching the kids while they do that, that there will be rewards given to you based off of that. Okay? Because, listen, I know ladies, it could probably be frustrating to think like, well, I wasn't born a man, so I can't do that, right? I can't be a pastor, Joyce Meyer, or the Joker, you know, however you want to look at that. But, you know, you can't do certain things just based off the role that you have in life. But I don't believe that your reward has to be any less than what a man's is, okay? And I just kind of want to make that point that I believe that a woman can be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ just as much as a man, yea, just as much as a pastor, yea, just as much as anybody in the ministry. A woman can be rewarded just as much. And how much more for the women that are wives with those that are in those positions because they wouldn't even be in those positions if it wasn't for them. Okay? And so that's my two cents on that. So fight me on it later. Just kidding. It's obviously not something that is, you know, a big thing. I just personally believe that. I believe that my wife will be rewarded based off of how she has made it possible for me to do what I do. And I believe the same for every wife that's in this church. That's just the way it is, okay? Think about, you know, that this fruit may abound to your account. You know, just that's not even a husband-wife thing. That's just like laboring together in the Lord, right? Is that you're helping out someone that's going and preaching the gospel. You are in them with that. I mean, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. You're doing different pieces and parts to it, but you're rewarded based off what you did and all that. So anyway, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I believe 1 Corinthians 3 really gives us kind of a bird's eye view into what's going to be going down on the judgment seat of Christ. And it doesn't call it the judgment seat of Christ, but we know that's what's being talked about here. Okay. It gives a little more detail. And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Okay. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So when it comes to salvation, the foundation is Jesus Christ, right? You get saved, you have that foundation. But whether you build upon that foundation or not, it doesn't matter. You still have the foundation, isn't it, right? So you could choose not to build anything on this thing, and it's still the foundation's there. Your rock is Christ. You're saved, all of that, right? Now, keep reading there because it says in verse 12, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So you can see, even just from this, there's a difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, right? Which one's flammable, okay? So when you think about it, it's going to be tried by fire. Well, what's going to be burned up? I mean, it's very simple. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. And obviously, when it comes to gold, silver, and precious stones, they're just made more pure with the fire, right? It's silver purified and the furnace first purified seven times, right? The idea of the purification process of that is not just gone when you set it on fire. And it says, keep reading there. It says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So kind of going back, well, one, see, you're saved in the end no matter what, right? You could suffer, that whole thing could be burned up. It could just be looking like a big bonfire that goes burns to the foundation. You're still saved, right? So anybody that's like, well, you know, if you don't build upon that, you're not saved. It's like, well, how did it end? It says, yet you shall be saved. Okay, so you're still saved, but you suffer loss, okay? And to kind of go back to the 2 Corinthians, where it says whether it be good or bad, you can see what's good and bad here. The good would be the gold, silver, precious stones. The bad would be what? The wood, hay, and stubble. Now, is wood, hay, and stubble sinful? Just as much as those naughty figs, okay? Meaning it's not sinful. It's just that one will endure for eternity, the other one doesn't. And what you're dealing with here, I believe, is you're dealing with, you know, things that are temporary that you did in this life and things that are for eternal value. And think about it on a time scale, right? You only have so much time that you can serve the Lord. How much of that time is given to things of this life? And how much of that time is given to the things of the Lord, okay? And it's not even to say that the stuff that you do for this life is sinful, right? Because it's not, I mean, there's things that you can do in this life that it's just, I mean, it's not like that's wrong, that's wicked. It's just the fact that it's not of eternal value. Now, the thing that I notice here, and you say, well, what's the point of this whole process, okay? And I'm giving you my thoughts as far as why not just say, here's your reward. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, here's your reward for what you did in this life, okay? And everybody gets different rewards based off what they did. What's the purpose of the wood, hay, and stubble? And I believe what you're seeing there is you see what could have been. Kind of like lost opportunity. What this? When you see that pile and you see all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the wood, hay, and stubble could have been gold, silver, and precious stone. It kind of shows you like, hey, that's what I could have had. Now, go to Revelation chapter 3 and just give you some verses on this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, here's the thing. Do you think that anybody, that there's someone literally in heaven like removing a crown from you? Or is this actually talking about the fact that don't let anybody hinder you from getting that crown, right? Don't let anybody take that from you, what's due to you, right? It's kind of like the idea that God is, we're his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And, you know, he has ordained us unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. And meaning this is that he has a set path that he has set before us that he wants us to do. But if we don't do it, it's going to turn into wood, hay, and stubble. It's like it's a lost opportunity. You could have had that, but you didn't. You could have had that crown. And here's the thing. It could be anything from the cares of this life to somebody that caused you not to do that. How many people have you heard out soul winning that it said, I don't want to come to church because of all the hypocrites? Right? That's like the common one. Now, a lot of cases, those people are unsaved. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're like, I don't want to go to church because, you know, this church did me wrong. All these hypocrites out there, all these people that have done wrong. It's like, okay, well, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? You let that person take your crown. You're only really hurting yourself in the end. And you're allowing that person to completely destroy what you could have had. Go to Revelation 22, verse 12. You know, it's talking about, behold, I come quickly. It's talking about the Lord Jesus obviously coming. And it says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ will be for believers, is a reward based off of what work you did. Go to 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. If you have chapter 2, rip that out. 2 John, look down at verse 8 there. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Notice this. But that we receive a full reward. Okay? So I want you to think about this. When you see that big pile, the less wood, hay, and stubble, the more full reward you have. And think about it. Let's say you knew how much time you had on the earth, right? Because we have a set amount of time. We don't know when our time will end, but we have a set amount of time. And in that time, there's a full amount of reward that we can get. And it's our choice whether we capitalize on it, okay? And basically, hold fast, do what you need to do so that you can receive a full reward. And here's the thing. I don't believe there's anybody that's going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ that doesn't suffer any loss. Because none of us are perfect. Everybody, no one is just walking in the Spirit at all times, and, you know, that's just not the case. But ultimately, just kind of like Paul where it says, I had not attained, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, right? It's kind of like, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't attained unto that. I haven't apprehended that, but there's one thing I do, and I'm pressing toward that. So what we're striving to do is not let anybody take our crown and trying to basically do as much as we can in this life to receive that as full reward as we can. Because we want to suffer the least amount of loss as possible when you're standing there. And so, and here's the thing, any amount of reward is going to be more than we can our heart could ever desire. Because eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, you know, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, right? The idea there is that even if everything burned up and there was like a little bit of reward there, that's still going to be above and beyond what our heart, what we could ever imagine. But what I think about when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ is not as much, you know, what I would receive, but more so what I want to show to my Savior for all eternity, saying, I loved you when I was here on the earth, right? Because it gives him glory. I'm reading through Revelation right now, and it talks about the 24 elders that all had crowns on their head, golden crowns on their head, and it talks about when they worshiped him, they would cast their crowns before the Lord when they did that. And so the crown, yeah, it's a reward for you, but it's almost like a reward so that you can give the Lord glory for all eternity, right? You can give him honor and glory with that and just cast that and say, you're worthy. And so when it comes to those rewards, I believe it's more so that we can say, Lord, you're worthy. Everything here, you're worthy of that. And just to be able to do that for all eternity, right? That is something that will never be taken away. Moth or rust doth not corrupt, right? Thieves do not break forth and steal. Laying up treasure in heaven, that is what we're trying to do. And there's so many verses on this and that I'm not getting to, like those right there, is the idea of having things that are of eternal value. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, the things that are done in our body that are bad, the things that are done in our body that are wood, hay, and stubble aren't sin, but they are temporary things, okay? Think of the book of Ecclesiastes, okay? That is just vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like a lot of those things that are done aren't necessarily, they're not like sinful, right? It's just that in the end, it goes to someone else. In the end, it's just temporary. In the end, it's just, you can't take it with you, okay? And it even talks about, you know, to rejoice in the wife of your youth, to rejoice, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for this is the gift of God. You know, like the idea of like rejoicing in these physical things. So it's not saying to live this austere life where you just hate everything about this life. But the idea is that you want that focus to be more so on eternal things because that's where your time should be focused on. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are you working for, right? Are you working for things that are eternal or things that are temporary, that things that are going to be burned up, right? It's like the person that is just working to make riches in this life, but they're not rich toward God, right? The story about the man that pulled down all his barns and he says, you know, soul, and he's talking to himself, which is a problem in itself, right? But that guy was rich toward himself, but not rich toward God. I don't believe that guy was unsaved. You know, I think it's just the fact that this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and what things shall you have? It's like in heaven, you're going to suffer loss. When you go before that judgment seat of Christ, you're going to suffer loss because you got all this stuff in this life. But in the end, that was vanity and vexation of spirit. That was all just going to burn up. I mean, think about it. All the things of this world are going to melt with fervent heat. They're going to be burned up. And I believe that's what we're dealing with there with the wood, hay, and stubble is things in this life, things that are temporary, things that are of the earth, that aren't necessarily sinful. They're just not eternal value. Okay. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. And then there's going to be another judgment for the unsaved. But the thing to note is that judgment must first begin at the house of God. I wanted to show you this timeline of events here when it comes to judgment. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And what it's saying here is that basically the household of God has a judgment, but then there's a judgment for those that don't obey the gospel. So notice that there's a separation in judgment there. And this is something important to know when you're reading through the Bible, when it talks about us being judged and stuff like that, that there is going to be a judgment for the saved and a judgment for the unsaved. And those judgments are two different judgments, okay? Two different types of judgments. And the judgment seat of Christ are dealing with saved people that are believers, they have eternal life, and they're being judged for reward. But then you have the great white throne judgment, which is going to be all unbelievers, and it literally calls them the dead. The dead, small and great, shall stand before God. That can't be believers. You know, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, right? It talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, when he talked about Abraham, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. So those people are not saved. Those people are just body and soul standing before the judgment seat to be judged according to their works. And it says the books are open, and I believe that's what we're talking about right here, the Bible. The Word of God, the law is going to be open, and they're going to be judged according to their works, and they're going to be punished based off what they broke in the Bible. But as believers, our sins is our transgressions are as far as the east is from the west. He will remember our sins and iniquities no more. And we will be judged according to our works for reward. And so knowing the difference will help you with what the Bible teaches on this and knowing how to separate those two type of things. That's what you call rightly dividing the word of truth, not some dispensational like thing where, you know, people are saved differently in different dispensations or something like that, okay? But God, you know, it talks about Jesus being the judge of the quick and the dead, and he's going to judge both the saved, that's the quick, the living, and he's also going to judge the dead. And let me just show you the order of events here by the order of the resurrections, okay? So when you think about the doctrine of eternal judgment, the doctrine of resurrection, as far as the resurrections are concerned, is important to note because I do believe they correlate. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to show you when I believe the judgment seat of Christ will happen for us, okay? And what I'm going to show you is that I believe that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ for what I'll call the harvest of the saved, meaning that we're talking about the first resurrection, we're going to get into this. But then there's going to be another judgment seat of Christ for those that are during that thousand-year reign, or what, if you're going to talk about harvest, it's more like the gleanings of the harvest, okay? And I'll show you that here. Now, what you have to understand is that there's an order of events here when it comes to the resurrection. Notice what it says in verse 20 here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. I know this might be a little deep. Again, doctrinal sermon here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." So he is the first fruits, meaning he is the first to rise from the dead bodily. Okay? He's in a glorified body. No one else is in that state right now. Okay? David's body's still in the tomb, right? Like every believer, there is no believer in heaven right now that has a spiritual body. Okay? So Christ the first fruits. Verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming." So now we're talking about the second coming of Christ, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall not prevent them that are asleep, right? Because those that are dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And it talks about how we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, right? So this right here, what I'm going to show you, it would be what the Bible is going to call the first resurrection. Now, in order for there to be a first resurrection, that means there needs to be another one, okay? Well, that wouldn't make any sense. Just kind of like when Jesus was the firstborn, right? It says she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. For the Catholics out there to say that she didn't have any other children, that wouldn't make any sense at all, okay? Here's my firstborn. Well, where's your other one? I don't have one. Then why are you calling it the firstborn? It wouldn't make any sense, okay? So, but keep reading there. It says in verse 25, then cometh the end. So you have Christ the first fruits, then they are Christ that is coming, so that's the second coming of Christ when he's coming in the clouds. Verse 24, then cometh the end. So now we have something that's in the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So this is when he's going to deliver up the kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God the Father, and you're going to have that final state of the new heaven, new earth, all of that. But that end, there's going to be another resurrection, and that's the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Okay, so when you're reading through the Bible, what you'll see is sometimes you'll see where it's talking about the resurrection of the just. You see like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, but then another place you'll see where it's going to be both the just and the unjust, right? And some are going to, you know, basically rise up to everlasting life, and others to eternal damnation. You're like, what in the world is this talking about? So at the end of the 1,000-year reign, okay, you're going to have the resurrection of the saved that died during that 1,000-year reign, and their bodies died because it says that they shall not live again until the 1,000 years are expired, that they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be judged, you know, have their judgment seat of Christ. And then, but also all the dead, all those that are in hell, all those that are unsaved are also going to rise. And it talks about how they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And it never says they're alive, by the way. Okay, if you look at Revelation 20, it never says that they're alive. It says the dead, small and great, shall stand before God. And then they're going to be cast into hell, which is where, when Jesus says, you know, that both soul and body shall be cast into hell. Okay, that's the final state, is after the great white throne judgment, both soul and body is going to be cast into the lake of fire, outer darkness, hell. Okay, so you have the first resurrection at Christ's coming, and what I would call the end resurrection, right? You could call it the second, right? But it's kind of like the first and then the last one, right? Or you want to call it the last resurrection, that's fine too, okay? But it says then come at the end, I'm going with that, okay? So the end resurrection, which is both the just and the unjust, meaning that all believers that were not a part of the first resurrection and going on. So just to show you where it uses that terminology, Revelation chapter 20. In the timeline of Revelation 20, Satan has been cast into hell, into the bottomless pit, and he's going to be there for 1,000 years, okay? So that's where we're at. We're after the battle of Armageddon. Jesus has obviously already come in the clouds, but then we've also come down on white horses with him in the battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The devil is taken with a big chain and put into the bottomless pit, which is hell beneath, right? And there's a seal put on him for 1,000 years. But notice what it says in verse 4 here. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So before going into the 1,000-year reign, they're going to sit upon thrones, and they're going to be, and judgment was given unto them. Okay? Then it says, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So basically, from the beginning of time, from Abel, you know, Adam, Abel, going down the line, they're all raised from the dead when Jesus comes in the clouds. But the judgment seat of Christ doesn't happen until right before we go into the 1,000-year reign. Does that make sense? Satan's put into the bottomless pit, and then judgment is given at that point to go into this 1,000-year reign. And if you think about it, when it comes to the judgment that's given, you have rewards, but then you also have the fact that, hey, we're also given authority because of that. And I'm getting ahead of myself because there's verses on this, but keep reading there in verse 6 there. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's every believer that's in this room right now. Every believer that is in the whole world right now. Every believer from the beginning of time until when Christ comes in the clouds and we have this judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. Now, based off what you do, though, it determines what authority you have during that reign. Okay, this isn't some communist thing where it's just like, well, everybody's got the same job, everybody's got the same rewards. No, it's based off what you did. Go to, let me just show you some verses on this that corroborates this. Go to Matthew chapter 19, dealing with, you saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Okay, you're like, are people sitting on thrones? Well, we know of 12 at least, okay? Notice what it says here in Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the 12 apostles specifically have thrones over specific tribes, right? Well, I don't believe that's just for them, meaning that I do believe there's also going to be thrones given to those over different parts of the earth, okay? And it's going to be based off what you did in this life. Go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. You know what it says? If we suffer with him, we should also, what? Reign with him. The suffering and, you know, what you do in this life for the Lord will determine your authority in the next life, okay? And so if, on top of the judgment seat of Christ as far as the rewards are concerned, you know, that's something to think about here. And listen, I'll guarantee you the janitor in heaven would rather, you'd rather be the janitor in heaven than the person that's reigning in hell, okay? I'm being facetious there because I don't believe anybody's reigning in hell, okay? But at the same time, you get the point, right? That the polarized aspect of heaven and hell, you wouldn't care if you were the lowest person on the totem pole in heaven. You're in heaven, okay? And that's obviously by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but I'll say this, for all eternity, you're probably going to be wishing you would have done more. You know, right? If you're the janitor, the janitor's probably kicking himself at least for a little bit, thinking like I should have done more. I should have tried to do more while I was here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 19, it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." He said, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And now you may say, well, that's a parable. You know, you're kind of taking that to, you know, is it really mean that they're ruling over something or whatever? Well, go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's see a more clear, it's not a parable here. This is just a statement made. Now, what's interesting about what I'm going to show you here is that in Revelation 2 and 3, what you keep seeing is that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh, you know, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, right? And you'll see all these things where it's just like, he that overcometh, this is the promise. Well, listen, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when you look at this passage, you're like, all right, you're a believer, you're not going to be hurt of the second death. You're a believer, you're not going to be blotted out of the book of life. It's like, praise the Lord, right? But this one case right here, it shows you not only are you a believer, but you're doing something else, and this is what you get. Okay? Notice what it says here in Revelation 2:26. It says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and ye shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." See a difference there? This gets into the idea of, you know, are you just saved, or are you doing the works as well? Okay? And if you're doing the works as well, and you keep those works unto the end, there's a promise of ruling and reigning that's there as well. Now, listen, I believe all believers are going to rule and reign to a certain extent, because at the very least, you're going to judge angels. Okay? That's not a small thing, but you get what I'm saying, right? Because people are going to be, you know, captains over hundreds, captains over 50s, captains over thousands, right? And you say, well, what about the person that is just like lowest on the totem pole? Well, you know, at that point, we're no longer a little lower than the angels. It says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels." Okay, so you're going to rule over something, okay? But here's the thing. I don't know about you, going kind of back to my sermon about David's mighty men, I don't want to just be of 800,000 valiant men of Israel. I don't want to just be of the 37 mighty men that are mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I don't want to just be the three mighty men like Joab, Abishai, and going on with. I want to be like Adonijah, right? But like Eleazar, where it says these three couldn't attain unto those first three, right? It's kind of like, would you want to be Jesus' disciple? Yeah. Do you want to be one of the 12? Yes, definitely. Do you want to be one of the top three? Of course, right? I mean, we should always be striving to do our best for the Lord. And always striving to just want, you want to be that top echelon of a soldier for the Lord, a servant of God. And listen, it will not be in vain in the end. But here's the crux of the matter. That takes faith, okay? Everything that I'm preaching to you, I can't show you right now. I can't show you, you know, that your reward and what it looks like. I can't just, you know, like, we can't see it. But guess what? Things that are eternal are things that are not seen. It takes faith to believe that yes, that's the end game. Yes, that's what's going to happen right there. And every believer that's reading through the Bible, I'm sure, would not discredit it or say that's not true. But do you really believe it, though? Do you really, like, are you really just like, yes, that's what's going to happen? Just as much as that, every believer believes in hell. But listen, those that go out and go soul winning and put in the time on that, they really believe in hell. And I'm being a little facetious with that, because what I'm saying, it's not like do you believe in hell or you not believe in hell. It's the idea that you are focused on it, okay? Your mindset is that hell is real. I need to go win people to Christ. Your mindset is that judgment seat of Christ is going to be something that I do not want to suffer loss at. I don't want someone to take my crown. I want to have a full reward when I'm standing there before Christ, because I want to be like those 24 elders, one of those 24 elders, you know, not that I'm going to be one of those 24 elders, but I want to be like them to where I can take my crown off, and when the four seraphims are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," that I can throw down my crown and say, "Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, and might, and thanksgiving." Like, that is for all eternity. It's not even a one-time thing. It's like, I get to do it once. No, for all eternity. You can give glory to God for what you did in your body, whether it's good or, you know, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be whether it's good or bad, but it's what's good that's going to remain. It's what's eternal that's going to remain. And the last thing I want to state here, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll be done, is the fact of the matter is, we need to be striving for that, but we shouldn't be judging each other as far as who has more rewards than the other, or who's, you know, doing more than the other person, and just basically thinking, like, I can't attain it to that person's rewards. I mean, that person over there is just getting it, right? what I believe is stated here is that it just got done talking about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. When it comes to this, you shouldn't be thinking like, how many rewards do I have? I wonder how many crowns I got over here. The mindset should be, we're not judging that right now. We don't even know, right? We can't judge that anyway, okay? So let's just do the best we can, not comparing ourselves among. And I believe one reason why we don't see that and why God doesn't reveal to us like, hey, here's where you're at, here's your status, is because then you compare yourselves among yourselves, right? We would compare ourselves among ourselves and be like, well, man, let's say you're doing really well. And it's like, man, I'm doing really good right now compared to everybody else. It's like, I guess I can just take my easy drink and be merry and then slack off. Instead, you should just be saying, I know the Lord will reward me above and beyond that which I deserve. Okay? There is no doubt that the rewards that we'll receive will be way above anything we could ever imagine. It'll be more than we deserve. And, just take it to the bank. So in the end, we'll just wait and see. We'll wait and see. And it'll be a surprise. And it'll be something that I'm sure we'll be giving glory to God for. But in the end, in that time, the big thing is we don't want to suffer loss, right? We don't want to be there thinking, man, all the stuff I could have done. And so when it comes to this, we all must give account of ourselves. And when it comes to that, we're all working together, right? We're all working together, for the cause of Christ. But in the end, we're all going to be standing before that judgment seat of Christ by ourselves, okay? It's going to be based off what you did. And so therefore, don't let someone else distract you. Don't let someone else take your crown or cause you to not have a full reward. Serve the Lord, and in the end, we ultimately just want to give glory to our Savior. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages, and thank you for the salvations this week, and just pray that you would be with us throughout the rest of this week. Give us safe travels. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother Dave's going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 100. Song number 100 in your song books. We'll sing Dave. Sing song number 100.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on him himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet thee, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach